Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show on every weekday evening, 6:30, 8 o'clock, sometimes 9:30. And it's on the button every Monday through Friday, and sometimes on weekends at 11 o'clock or 9:30 or 8 o'clock. I try to do it on weekends. Sometimes I'm too busy and I can't do it. I need to give you a little bit of background about me and this show so you understand where I'm coming from and where the show is coming from. This is a politically incorrect show. We're not aiming at political rhetoric, media lies, media falsehoods, or anything like that. We're into honest discernment and the desire to get at the truth and facts by the use of our critical thinking. I have to say that truth can only be arrived at by thought, and that thought must be based on print and books, on great books, such as Milton's Paradise Lost, War and Peace, etc., Tolstoy. Without those books, we will sink into effectual darkness, which is what's happening today, in the absence of people reading those great books. So, it's a politically incorrect show, not politically correct. We aim to get at the truth and the facts and by honest discernment and honest thought. Second, I'm a Christian, and I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and adhere to the creeds of the Church, Nicene, Athanasian, and Nicene Creed, and Apostles' Creed. These are the guides to my life. This is what I believe in to be true. And if I'm going to read a book, I'm going to read John Milton's Paradise Lost, where he identified the fall of man into sin and wickedness, which brought about pain and suffering into the world. He identified it as a critical point in human history. Even though that story in Genesis 2, you might say is a myth or fairy tale, but for me and for an intelligent person, it is an event in cosmic history. And for Milton, that's what it was. I also urge you to read the Epistles of Paul, which is a profound religious thinker, and also C.S. Lewis, and G.K. Chesterton, and T.S. Eliot, and St. Augustine, and Dante, and the great Christian thinkers such as John Bunyan. Second, third, I run two radio shows, Blog Talk Radio Show, and a podcast show. Over 4,300 people have visited the podcast show from many countries all over the world, including China and Saudi Arabia and Muslim countries. It's also true of the Blog Talk Radio Show. So it's noteworthy that Saudi Arabia is one of my people that visit this show. I'm very happy to have anybody visit the show and know about me and to discuss and dialogue whatever they may want to do. I'm happy to have a Muslim visiting me, and I'm happy to dialogue with them, as well as people from China or any other country in the world. So I have these radio shows, and I also, which I presently do, and I also write books. I've written 10 books, Christian books and legal books. The Christian books are Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables, and two law books, Select Legal Topics, Volume 1 and 2, and most lately, a comprehensive commentary and a book on all the Psalms. To me, the Psalms are the epitome of great religious poetry. They are Jewish lyric poetry. They are the voice of God, and I am extremely inspired by them to read them every day. And I challenge you, if you want to read anything in translation, read the Psalms in any translation you may choose, because they will come across as dynamic and thoughtful and true. I'm preparing a book on the miracles in the Bible and two blog books of blogs, of literary, political, and theological blogs. Two of those books I'm preparing. I'm also working on a book on the book of Job in the Bible. Hello? I'm on the phone right now. You'll have to call me back, okay? So, as I say, I'm writing a book on the Book of Job, and I am very interested in preparing this commentary on the Book of Job. Job was an Edomite; he was not Jewish, and the book is based on a Greek tragedy, at least has the aspects of a Greek tragedy in its structure. It's a great book. It's a wonderful book, and I wouldn't miss it for the world. I am also preparing a book on the sayings of Christ, and I certainly am interested in preparing that book. I also have written over 800 blogs, literary, theological, and political blogs. They have 800 blogs. They've been visited by many people from many countries all over the world on academia.edu, where there's listed, and on my website. They are regularly visited by countries and people all over the world. I'm very happy to have them and to have them visited and known, these articles, which I've written, over 800 of them. Now, tonight, I also have written three very important journal articles, an article on criminal procedure, the Syracuse Law Review, which has been brought by the State Department and the United States Supreme Court in many European universities in Germany, Spain, etc. I also have written two articles on Academicus, a Albanian scientific journal, and these have been brought also by the State Department and by many universities all across the world. Tonight I'm going to talk about why I say I take the position Jesus was Jewish and Palestine was a Jewish culture, but Jesus established a new and ongoing religion. I'd like to give you some examples of it. And one is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus is asked by a person, how can you gain eternal life? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The man answers, I've done all this. He says, he tells him, you have answered right, and this you will do this, you will live, you will have eternal life. And then the man asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives an example of a non-Jewish outcast Samaritan being the neighbor to this man. He says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And he says that by chance a Jewish priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. So this is an issue that Jesus is raising as to who is the true believer in God and Christ. Then he says, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So again, two people, two Jewish zealots, two Jewish leaders, a priest and a Levite, passed by this wounded man. And then Jesus tells us an outcast Samaritan. Samaritans were outcasts from the Jewish community. He comes to where this man, wounded man, was. And when he saw him, he had compassion and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So the person who Jesus tells us is the true neighbor, who's the true Christian, who's a true member of this new church, is the one where he had compassion on this man, bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he gave money to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And then Jesus asked, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And then Jesus says, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. What are we to make of this? Jesus was Jewish. It was a Jewish culture. Yet he says that the person who is truly a Christian a member of this new church, which he is establishing. He is the one, the Samaritan, the outcast. The Samaritans were outcast of the Jewish community, yet he is the one who proved to be a neighbor and to help that man. The point of the parable is that Jesus is pushing the envelope as to establishing a new religion beyond Judaism, local Judaism. I have nothing wrong with my Jewish friends. It's wonderful. But he was pushing the envelope in terms of establishing a new religion, a new universal religion, with no particular racial or religious requirements. And in the example he gives is the Samaritan who helps this man. He is the true man of God. Now, I'm going to give you another example of what I mean of Jesus establishing apparently a new religion. This is the parable of the Great Supper. I think it's interesting. It's an extremely important thing. It's found in Matthew 22, 1 to 11. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited, but they wouldn't come." So Jesus is saying that the people who are the chosen people, the people of faith, and the people that believe, they wouldn't come. And then he said over other servants, "And tell those who are invited, behold, I've made ready my dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." But these people, they make light of it and went off, one to his farm, to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So there's this marriage feast, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited, but they wouldn't come. In other words, those who were invited are the chosen people of God, maybe perhaps. They are the people who are in the position of being religious leaders. Then he sent over other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." Again he invites them, "I have made ready my dinner." He sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, the ones who believe, the believers, the people of God, those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." But these people, again, they're made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So the people, again, they made light of this invitation. One went to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited, the believers, the religious people, were not worthy. The feast is the heavenly feast. It is the feast where God makes himself known in a heavenly form." Then he says that he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the street and gathered all they could find, both bad and good, to the wedding hall. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the people that Jesus chooses in establishing this universal religion are not the elite. They are they are people from the streets, both bad and good, and they are the guests at the wedding feast. They are the ones who are invited. So they have an understanding here of what Jesus is driving at in the parable of the Great Supper, that the unworthy, the theoretically unworthy people, he says, he's changing the ante. He's changing the criteria. He's saying that not the most important people in the religious community are going to come to this feast, but the outcasts and the people in the streets and in the thoroughfares, they are to be invited. Again, Jesus is driving to a universal religion, not based on any particular racial or ethnic identity or religious belief. He merely says that those who are invited, who are going to come to, who are going to be chosen of God, are the ones who will be taken from the thoroughfares and from the streets. He says they are worthy, they will be saved. So I think we're gaining an understanding where Jesus is driving, is coming from here. He's taking a look at the realities and saying that in the parable of the Good Samaritan and in this parable of the Great Supper, that people are not to be judged by their religious beliefs. He says they are to be saved on the basis of who they are alone. They can be bad people from the streets and thoroughfares. They can be a Samaritan, an outcast of the Jewish community. Whoever they are the people of the new religion he is establishing. These are the people of his new church. And one more point to make here, just one second. Bear with me a minute. The third example I'm going to give you of this new religion that Jesus is establishing, this new universal religion, not confined to the Jewish community, not confined to any community, but the people of God, where they may be found anywhere. And one of the examples of what I mean is the centurion servant. A centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. When he heard of Jesus, centurion is a Roman, he's not Jewish. When he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his slave. He asked Jesus to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and he built us our synagogue." So the centurion, this Roman official, has a great faith in Jesus. And he has a slave who's sick at the point of death. And when he heard of Jesus, he believes. He sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his slave. He has faith that Jesus can heal. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and he had built us our synagogue." And Jesus then went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But you say the word, and let my servant be healed." This man has great faith in Christ. He is, when they came to Jesus, the elders of the Jews, they sent to Jesus, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and he built us our synagogue." And Jesus went to them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." Again, he exhibits this Roman soldier exhibits great faith. He says, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his slave. And when these elders came to Jesus, they earnestly besought him, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he has built us our synagogue." This is a good man, the centurion. He's a Roman official. And these Jewish officials saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and has built us our synagogue." And when he was not far from the house, the centurion, this man of great faith, this Roman, sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But you say the word, and let my servant be healed." He has great faith in Jesus' healing properties. He says, "I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does this." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and turned and said to the multitude that followed him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when they returned to the house, they found the slave well. The issue here is this Roman official's great faith, who believes Jesus can heal and cure his sick slave at the point of death. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this, for he loves our nation. The issue here is that in the centurion's servant, which Jesus healed, is the great faith this Roman exhibits. He is not Jewish. He's not Christian. But Jesus, again, is extending and universalizing the church. He's establishing a new religion and a new church, not based on racial identity or religious belief, but on faith and goodness. So this is found in Luke chapter 7, verse 2, following. You'll find the parable of the Great Supper in Matthew 22, 1 to 11. And you will find the parable of the Good Samaritan. You will find that You'll find that in, just give me a minute, ladies and gentlemen. You'll find the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. These are all pointers to the establishment of a new religion and a new church, which is universal, which is not racial, which is not religious, it is not national, it is nationwide and worldwide. It is the new church that Jesus is establishing, the new religion, and you can see it in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the outcast Samaritan is said to be the neighbor and the one who is shown mercy, where the Great Supper, the people in the byways and streets, they will come to the wedding feast. They will be admitted to heaven. And finally, the centurion servant, it's the faith of this Roman official that is so great that Jesus takes note and heals his servant. These are all universal markers of the new religion Jesus is establishing, not racial, not any particular religion, but a new church and a new way of thinking about religion and about God. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk, and I do hope that you'll read my book, The Parables of Jesus, where you will find The Parable of the Great Supper on page, hold on, you will find it on page on chapter 20, on page 49, 50, and 51, and you'll find the parable, my interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where you will see that, you will see that on page, again, it's chapter, just 1 second, give me a minute, I'll identify it for you. On chapter, it's on chapter, hold on, it is, the Good Samaritan is found on page 71. Of my book on the parables, and I hope you will find it of interest. And it is found on page, I'll tell you in a minute, I wanted to get the right page for you. It's found on page 70, chapter 28 of my book on the parables. Chapter 28, page 75 and 76. Again, these are all markers and stories and events in Jesus' life and sayings that prove that he is establishing a new religion and a new church, not national, not racial, but universal. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new approach. And therefore, I think it's well worth your understanding to read these parables. read this book of mine, The Parable of Jesus, a personal commentary, and to also take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 2, the healing of the centurion's servant, where this Roman official exhibits great faith, even though non-Jewish and non-believing. Thank you very much. I hope you've enjoyed this talk.